fellowship time today, okay? I got scolded, or not scolded, but I, you know, really warned by Luann this week not to touch the cake in the refrigerator. Yeah, well, somebody did. Oh, yeah, okay. That's funny. I guess that was the big one. Yeah, the coffee cup. Yeah. So.
But note on that. I thought we
should
let our guests go first.
Me? You talking to me? Okay. I've been good all week. I haven't. So, yeah, this has been a great week of prayer. And I was just thinking, because we have a sheet with about 2.5 pages of names of people that matter to you. And I really thank you for filling out the cards and letting us know the people in your life, at least that you think don't know Christ. They may, or, you know, God's the ultimate judge of all of us. But when you say, I want to pray for someone that I think doesn't know Christ, then, man, I can look at your faces and I can start naming family members and neighbors and people that are important to you, and in a way that I love it. And so it's been a good week of prayer, and I'm excited about that. So we're going to do it again in April. I just want you to know we're going to do it again before Easter. So be thinking now, and especially if God is answering. I had two stories that came back to me, and maybe you have more, but as we started praying for the names on those cards, there were at least two stories during BSF that came back of things that God did with people on that card. So it's prayer is a big deal, and we want to keep that cooking on, simmering on the burner, okay? Amen? Yeah, so I grew up in West Seattle, and Jeff has some history in West Seattle working in St. Vincent's retirement home. I used to look at that place growing up right across up on the hill. And our family was pretty connected with pharmacists. My dad built a house for a pharmacist from Taiwan, and they had eight kids. And so we were, and my brother worked at the pharmacy, and my sister worked at the pharmacy. And so that's kind of, and University of Washington was part of their DNA. So in case, but don't hold it against him if you're a Wazoo person, okay? Please don't go there. We're all members of Christ's body. All right, well, let's try and get started here. So we're going to be talking about the fifth freedom. Kind of an interesting thing. A few years ago, when our son and his wife and family were moving back from New York to Portland, we flew out to New York and went to the, yeah, and when we got to the airport there, we ended up, because they weren't going to be moving back to Portland quite yet. And the plan was that we were going to fly there and drive their car back, which we did. The only thing my son told me to do was, when you come back from New York, I don't want you to go like this across the United States, because he didn't want so many miles on his car. But but it was a Honda Fit, and I did make it, so it was pretty fun. But before that, for about a week, we went up into New England, and that was wonderful. We had about a week and in a bigger car, and we drove all around. We were leaf peepers for a few days up there, and it was really fun. But we went to a place called Stockbridge, Massachusetts, and Stockbridge, Massachusetts is a place where, anybody know the connection, what I'm going to talk about? What's in Stockbridge, Massachusetts? Hmm? Well, let me give you a hint. Yeah, you can get it for me. I don't think it was Paul Revere, sorry. Does that give you a hint? Yeah, Norman Rockwell. And this is one of the paintings that he did. He did about 4,000 paintings in his career, which is amazing. And they're very part of American history, I think. But this is one of the four freedoms. This is the freedom of speech. Yeah, I love this picture. It just shows this young guy at some sort of a city council meeting or some kind of a public meeting. And he's standing up, speaking what he wants to say. And I see these old dudes looking up at him, listening. This is one of the freedoms that our soldiers fought for in World War II. This was one of the four. Do you know what the other three are? The freedom of speech, the freedom of religion, freedom of freedom, huh? I can't. No, that would be kind of this one, I think. The freedom from fear and the freedom from want. Yeah, so, and there's the one freedom from want is the families around the table with a big turkey. And anyway, this is one of them, and which I think is pretty important in our culture, by the way, in American culture. And I think a lot of soldiers went off into World War II, into Germany and the Pacific in order to really lay down their lives for these freedoms. And in many ways, those freedoms are part of our culture. But I'm going to just say this. Our world needs another freedom. There's a fifth freedom that our world desperately needs. And man needs to free himself with God's power from the tyranny of his sinful nature. There is a freedom from man's sinful capacity, sinful nature. The legalists thought that they had the answer to the problem in laws and threats. I don't think laws, at least traffic laws, are much of a threat anymore. Why are you smiling, Bob? I wasn't even going to talk about you. But signs don't really change behavior a lot. In fact, I drove down to Portland yesterday, and I almost got killed four times. So but Paul has explained that no amount of legislation can change man's basic nature and capacity. No amount of legislation. It is not law on the outside, but love on the inside that makes the difference. And we need another power within, and that power comes from the Holy Spirit of God. So the freedom that we need is freedom from sin. And the only way to overcome that is through the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, right? Amen? Okay, just seeing if you're awake out there. So I'm looking for a piece of paper, which is my paper. Well, I think the computer shut down, actually. So let me just tell you, in the connections I've had with Pastor D. Duke down in Oregon for, I bet you, 35 or 40 years. He reads the same statement every morning. And he knows it by heart, and he says over and over again, as if today's a new day, today. And then he says, I will. I want to. This is my desire. This is the goal I have for my life. I want to pray a lot. I want to read your word faithfully. I want to love my wife that in way I'm supposed to. I want to love every person that you sovereignly bring into my life. And he said, you know, it's just a lot of I wills. But then at the bottom, he says, but I cannot do this in my strength and in my power. I can't do what I want to do apart from the Holy Spirit who lives within me. And so It's kind of an every morning commitment statement that he's, you know, and I love it. I think it's great. So in Galatians chapter 5, did we already pass out notes? Really, you guys are all good. Okay, so didn't even have to interrupt things. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, "For you were called to freedom. You were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." We've been talking about the one another's in the Bible, which is kind of a series in between other things. But we're talking about relational Christianity because we need other people to live out our faith with. It would be really hard to go to a desert island someplace by yourself and serve someone else or love someone else. It's because that's how it's all worked out in life. You have to have someone else. And so that's what we call relational Christianity. We are all called to freedom in Christ, but the freedom comes with risk. And now, I really need a piece of paper here. Okay, there we go. So I have a story I'm going to tell you about risk. God turns believers free. He turns us loose. We like to bind up people and legalistically constrict them and make them change. But actually, that's God's grace that he lets us free, he's gracious with us. He sets the believer free, and that's amazing, but freedom comes with risk. So I'm going to read this. I remember, this is Chuck Swindoll, by the way. I remember when I first earned my license to drive. I was about 16, as I recall. I'd been driving off and on for 3 years. Scary thought, isn't it? He'd been driving since he was 13. Wow, he was from Texas, I think, so that was probably part of it. So my father had been with me most of the time during my learning experiences, calmly sitting alongside of me in the front seat, giving me tips, helping me know what to do. My mother usually wasn't in on those excursions because she spent more of her time biting her nails and screaming than she did advising. My father was a little more easygoing. Loud noises and screeching brakes didn't bother him as much. My grandfather was the best of all. When I would drive his car, I would hit things. Boom. I'm thinking of Phil teaching driver's ed. I don't know why. He did that for a long time. So, boom. He'd say stuff like, "Just keep going, bud. I can buy more fenders, but I can't buy more grandsons. You're learning." That's a cool grandpa. What a great old gentleman. After 3 years of all that nonsense, I finally earned my license. I'll never forget the day I came in, flashed my newly acquired permit, and said, "Dad, look." He goes, "Whoa, look at this. You got your license. Good for you." Holding the keys to his car, he tossed them in my direction and smiled. "Tell you what, son, you can have the car for 2 hours.
Ooh.
All on your own. Only 4 words, but how wonderful. All on your own." I thanked him, danced out to the garage, opened the car door, and shoved the key into the ignition. my pulse rate must have shot up to 180 as I backed out of the driveway and roared off. While cruising along all on your own, I began to think wild stuff like, this car can probably do a... Why are you guys laughing? You know this thought. This car can probably do 100 miles an hour. I could go to Galveston and back twice. I would say, in 2 hours, if I averaged 100 miles an hour, I can fly down the Gulf and the Gulf Freeway and even run a few lights. And after all, nobody's here to say don't. We're talking in dangerous, crazy thoughts. But do you know what? I didn't do any of them. I don't believe I drove above the speed limit. In fact, I distinctly remember turning into the driveway early. Didn't even stay the full 2 hours. Amazing, huh? I had my dad's car all to myself with a full tank of gas in a context of total privacy and freedom, but I didn't go crazy. Why? Here it is. My relationship with my dad and my granddad was so strong that I couldn't, even though I had a license and nobody was in the car to restrain me. Over a period of time, there had developed a sense of trust, a deep love relationship that held me in restraint. After tossing my keys, my dad didn't rush out and tape a sign on the dashboard of the car, don't you dare drive beyond the speed limit, or cops are all around the city and they'll catch you. Boy, so don't even think about taking a risk. He simply smiled and said, here are the keys, son. Enjoy. Enjoy it. What a demonstration of grace. And did I ever enjoy it, looking back now that I'm a father who has relived the same scene on 4 different occasions with my own children, I realized what a risk my father had taken. So, freedom is risky, right? But the Apostle Paul tells us that you were called to freedom. You were called to freedom. And then he does say, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So we are called upon not to let ourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. It says in Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. But the Bible tells us that we all used to be slaves of sin. You used to be, if you're a believer, you used to be a slave to sin. You used to be. In fact, Galatians 3:22 says, but the scripture has shut up everyone under sin. The scripture, the Bible tells us that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, that the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, no matter where we go, no matter what country we go to, no matter who in our family we are relating to or in our community. It says that all of us are shut up to sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And then I found in Psalm 143, I think it's in your notes here, great psalm. It says, hear my prayer, O Lord, Give ear to my supplications. Answer me in your faithfulness, in your righteousness, and do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight, no man living is righteous. Whoa. Our world needs to hear that so badly. Because there's so many of us, there's so many people who just feel like I'm okay, I'm better than someone else. I'm a little better than them. I'm not as bad as them. I'm not in prison. I haven't done this. Well, God's assessment here is in Psalm 143, 1 and 2, and do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no man living is righteous. And so even though when God's people were coming out of bondage after 400 years of bondage in slavery, and they came to Mount Sinai, the law, the law thundered from Mount Sinai, but it did not set them free from sin. The law, you cannot legislate morality in that sense. The law didn't do that. It did not set God's people free from sin, but it simply made them more aware of how captive they were to the old natures. Throughout the years that followed, the law of Moses became God's means to lead us where? The law was given to lead us where? To Christ. The law was given, according to Galatians, to lead us to Christ, because we can't be what we all fall short of the glory of God. And therefore, it says that the law became our tutor to lead us to Christ, Galatians 3:24, so that we may be justified by faith. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that today, because it kind of goes too deep in detail, but it was Christ who fulfilled the requirement of the law, which was death, and thus Paul could write to the Galatians, it is for freedom that you have been set free. So what is freedom? What is freedom? Well, I have three sort of statements with blanks for you to fill in on page 2 of your notes, okay? And first of all, I was going to say that when a person trusts Christ, the first thing that we tell people, I love this picture. I don't love it, but it's such a clear picture that what do we tell a new believer in Christ? What do we tell them? And I know if we go through the lessons on assurance, one of them is, you know, assurance of forgiveness of sin. That's a good lesson, right? Because it's like, I'm a new believer now, and I need to know that when I mess up, when I sin in my life, that there's a way to be made right with God again. And that's a really good thing. I'm not arguing with that. But it's not what Romans 6, 1 and 2 tells us. Paul told the believers in Rome, he says, but what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Then he says, may it never be. And Romans chapter 6 ought to be the chapter that we give to a new believer. Okay, here's the picture. You ready? Imagine you're down in California. I don't know that I've ever been on this road, but I read about it. There's a highway, Highway 1, that goes along the coast between, I think it's between LA and San Francisco. Does that sound right? Okay. And if you go along there, the highway is right along the coast. It's very pretty, and it goes like this, and it has pretty spectacular drop-offs if you're not paying attention, right? And if you're watching the ocean too much and all that. So imagine, here's scenario number one. Okay, we're going to build this road, and it's very pretty, and we're just really afraid that you're going to drive off the edge and go down on the bottom. So we are going to build a series of clinics, medical clinics, down at the bottom of the cliff. And so whenever you run off the road and you end up down there, we've got it covered. We're going to take care of you. We'll mend your wounds. We'll put casts on your broken arms and legs, and You know, that's one way. And the other way would be to say, okay, this is a very beautiful highway. It's very dangerous, but you need to pay attention. There's curves up ahead. You know, you can warn people ahead of time before they drive down there that they need to pay attention. And I think that, Romans 6 tells us it's the warnings. It's not like, what do you do when you've sinned? But it's like, here's how you keep from going off the edge. And we'll look at that in a minute. So number one, freedom in Christ is not freedom to sin. If somebody says, I'm a Christian, I'm free, I've been set free from slavery to sin, I'm now in Christ, I'm a new believer, and I'm experiencing this radical freedom, this sense of freedom in Christ. What a wonderful feeling that is. I mean, I can remember trusting Christ way back in college and having that sense of freedom. I do. I remember that. But freedom in Christ is not freedom to sin. So if you take your Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 2, this is not verse by verse this morning. We're jumping around quite a bit, but Titus chapter 2, okay, if you have a Bible. All of these verses deserve much more in-depth treatment, but I'm still going to read it. Titus 2, verse 11. So, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared. There it is. The grace of God has appeared. There's freedom. We experience the unmerited, undeserved favor of God when we turn to Him. He is so merciful and so gracious. And it says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. But then it goes on to say, instructing them. Grace instructs. It teaches. It instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So that would be like Chuck Swindoll's father and grandfather, you know. They were gracious to him. They trusted him. They entrusted him with a car. But that grace had an impact on how he actually drove, and why he didn't go to Galveston at 100 miles an hour. Such a funny picture to me. So freedom in Christ is not a freedom to sin. The second thing is that freedom in Christ is not freedom from the reality of the old nature. Okay? We all have an old nature, an old capacity. When the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, to indwell us, we have a new capacity to serve God and to live for Him. But freedom in Christ is not freedom from the reality of the old nature. You will have to battle the old nature all of your life. You will always have a desire to sin. You will always be subject to temptation. It's just part of who we are. We have a new capacity, a new nature that when we trust in Christ, but we're never free from the pull of the old nature. Here's a paragraph I was going to read here. It says, nowhere does the Bible teach that a believer can become perfect. If you're perfect this morning, you get to go to the fellowship part first today, okay? The perfect ones get the first cake, okay? So, want to raise your hand if you're one of those? No, I don't see too many hands. Who said that? So the Bible, nowhere does the Bible teach that a believer can become perfect, totally free from sin in this life. That's glorification. That's when it's all done. someday? You ever long for the day when I'm not going to be tempted to sin anymore? I'm not going to sin anymore. I mean, it's a future hope for all of us. When Christ died for our sins, he did not, with his death and resurrection, eliminate our sinful nature, our old man. Thus, Paul had to warn the Galatians not to indulge their sinful desires. If the Christians no longer had a sinful nature, Paul wouldn't have needed to warn against them. Yeah, warnings tell us that there's a reason for the warnings. There's a reason why Paul had to tell the Galatians and to warn them. There would have been no reason to be specific about the acts of the old sinful nature. So the third one, so we did freedom in Christ is not freedom to sin. Freedom in Christ is not freedom from the reality of the old nature pulling at us. And freedom in Christ is not freedom from servanthood. That's where we are today. Freedom in Christ is not freedom from servanthood. And this was one of Paul's biggest points. He helps us understand what Christian freedom really is. Rather than using others to indulge our sinful natures, rather than using other people for our own sinful desires, and we are to serve, there it is, serve one another in love. To serve, literally, to be slaves or servants to each other. So when I was at seminary, it just seems like right about that time, it was clear back in the 80s, but there was a new, Dr. Howard Hendricks was a professor there, and he was a very strong, gifted leader, and he taught leadership. He discipled men, lots of men, over the 50 years that he was there. And toward the end of his career there, they actually built the Hendricks Center for Christian Leadership. And so they were saying, you need to know the Bible, and you need to learn exegesis, and you need to learn Hebrew and Greek and all that stuff. And Dallas did that better than anything I know. It was very difficult, hard work, probably harder than becoming a pharmacist. I don't know for sure. It seemed like it, but I remember one of my profs much later saying, we need to be really careful when we talk about leadership. We need to be leaders. We need to have leadership abilities and gifts and all of that. But I remember one of the professors saying, but we need to also realize we are servants of one another. And we went down to Dallas two or three years ago for an occasion. It was really great. But on the campus now, they have this bronze sculpture. It's wonderful. But it shows a believer washing the feet of another believer. And so God calls us. We're free, but we're not free to not serve one another. And even a statue or a sculpture like that portrays someone bending down with a basin and a towel and someone having their feet washed. But really what the Bible is teaching says one another. I would say if you could have two statues, one is this man is washing this person's feet, and then this person is washing this person's feet. That's what we do with one another. We serve one another. Gene Getz has a quote that says, the Christian who wants to experience true freedom in Christ must live in total commitment to Christ. The Christian who wants to experience true freedom in Christ must live in total commitment to Christ. Isn't that a great quote? Yeah, that's where freedom comes from. It sounds paradoxical, but in turning our lives over to Him completely, we discover the freedom about which the Bible talks. Paul, of all men, knew freedom in Christ. You know how what he said about himself? At least three times, probably more. Romans 1:1 says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. That means total commitment, a slave. Paul considered himself a slave of Christ. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus, both him and Timothy, the one he was mentoring. And then Titus 1:1 says, Paul, a bondservant of God and and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So, I don't know. Maybe you're saying this morning, oh, I like being a Christian. I just really like being a Christian. I'm glad I'm going to heaven someday. Glad I have freedom in Christ. But when it comes to me being a servant and being totally committed to Christ and surrendering to Him, consecrated to Him, well, you know, there's maybe other people that applies to, but that's not really where I want to go. But some Christians stop at this point, not really realizing that being a servant of Christ also involves them with other members in the body of Christ. Being servants, serving one another is the call of the believer in Christ. Turning our lives over to Christ also means being a part of each other. This is why Paul told the Ephesian Christians to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So let's look at the Galatians chapter 5, and we'll kind of head toward the end here. Galatians chapter 5. So, Paul writes to the Galatian believers, and in chapter 5, he begins to explain this or flesh this out. And he says in verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." That's only half of the law. You know, you shall love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself, of course. But then he says, but if you, and he gives four alternatives to serving and loving one another. So on the positive side, he says, serve one another in love. That's the exhortation. That's if we went home today, God was reminding me I need to serve my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I need to receive their service as well. It's mutual. We serve one another in Christ. So that's the positive side. But on the negative side, he says four things. But Paul stated the other four negatively in order to clarify what he meant. So yeah, serve one another, which means not doing these things. Well, what were they? I think it's in your notes there. And he gives four things. So biting one another. I mean, that's what Paul wrote. Instead of you can serve one another in love, or you can spend your time biting one another. And yeah. I think we have one. I don't know why I like these stories, but we were over in Toledo many years ago in the gymnasium after church, and our son was like maybe 2.5, and we were in the gymnasium after church, and then I remember this other family had a little girl who was about the same age, and she was way over there. And we were standing there visiting and talking, And then this little girl somehow saw Andrew, and she went running across the gym, and she ran right up to him. And we were thinking, oh, she's going to give him a big hug. Well, she chomped down with her teeth on his cheek and wouldn't like, she had bruises on his cheek, and she bit that kid. I have no idea why she chose our son, but but anyway, Paul says, okay, if you can choose in a positive way to serve one another in love, or you can bite one another, or devour one another, or challenge one another, which means to invite or to challenge one another to combat or to provoke, or envying, which just means to be envious. So there's kind of like, well, okay, I can kind of concentrate on those things, or I can concentrate by God's grace on serving one another in love. So, and let's just look, we're almost done. Galatians chapter 5, it does give two different lists. The Apostle Paul gives lists here. So let's look at 5:16. But I say to you, walk by means of the Spirit. I think that's what Pastor D was talking about when he says, I want, but I can't without your power, without your help. So Paul wrote to them and says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And here he goes. Here's the list. Now, the deeds of the flesh, the deeds of the old nature, the deeds of the old man, the unredeemed, or the way we were before Christ. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, adultery, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, there's a big but there, okay? But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that the Spirit of God in the believer produces, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, or such things, there is no law. And it says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So, let me conclude or summarize, and you can look in the back of your notes here. I could go lots more. Okay, so we must conclude that freedom in Christ does not give a Christian a right to sin, nor does it eliminate its sinful nature. Neither is man free from responsibility to others. In fact, he has a greater responsibility because he is now a member of the family of God. Serve one another in love. We find true freedom in Christ, serving one another in love. As a member of the family with all of its rights and privileges, a Christian is to be a servant to all other members of that family. In fact, we are all to be servants of one another. And in serving one another in love, we find true freedom in Jesus Christ. Our deepest needs are met in legitimate ways. We are not used by one another. We are not put on a performance standard. Our relationships with others can be truly satisfying and enduring. This is true freedom. So how many of you have been served well by someone else in your life? Yeah. What are some of the things that, ways that, you don't have to give names, but what are some ways that you have been served by others? How has someone served you? Yes, Serena. Okay. Yeah. Groceries and car repairs. Anybody else have anything? I bet you we have a lot of things here.
I was mentored by a godly man.
Okay. Someone served you. Yeah. Yes. Okay. Cool. Okay. Okay.
But my parents.
Okay. Okay. Now, I'm just trying to pull it in a little bit, though, and that's wonderful. And God does those things, but within the body of Christ, with another believer who was serving you somehow. Yeah. Dennis?
My wife.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. How many of you have a spouse that cleans and cooks and washes clothes and yeah. Yeah. I saw some lady hands and men hands, so I mean, I can say the roof of my house was put on by some young man who served us to put a new roof on our house. And I was in seminary. We were driving a Chevy van, 64 Chevy van, that Kathy had to reach down in the cowling with a screwdriver and jump across the solenoid to get it started. And one day I went to the mailbox at the school and opened the little box, and there was an envelope in there, and it just said, and a key, and it says, "Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to go to this address with this key and find a car there." And somehow he arranged for us to have a different car. We were able to sell the van to my dad, so it was his problem now. And we drove that other car, but we were able to sell the van and pay some school bills, and we left seminary without any debt. So it was pretty cool. It's kind of a big deal. But anybody else want to share how someone has served you? Yes, Jan? Amen. Awesome. Yes, Betsy.
When we were in the Philippines and having one son after another by C-section and living outside of Manila, we had women, other missionary women from Manila, who would come and stay with us out in the province for the time when I was recovering from the C-section and getting back on while I was in the hospital. missionary family came and stayed with us.
Sweet. Good.
They were family.
Any more? Go ahead. Kathy has said she's had people listen to her when she's needed a listening ear. Yeah. Yep.
My first pregnancy ended up with the surprise of twins. And the friend came and stayed with us for 2 months.
Yeah. Wow. Wow. Amazing. Yeah. Well, I can't top a pregnancy story, sorry. Yeah. I know my mom and dad, for 4 years, my dad drove down here, and we thought it was a long time, but he came and, you know, added on to our house twice, and spent about 4 years coming and going to fix up our little shack down there. So it was an amazing gift from my parents. So that's family, you know, and they were believers. So, but I'm thinking in the context of the church, you know, and we can stop now, but those would be good things to share of ways and remember what God has done, how you have been served by other believers. And all right, we could spend all day. So let's pray, and then we'll sing a song together and go out and have some time together, okay? Father, thank you for the fact that you came not to be served. You came to give us an example. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We thank you for Christ, our model, our example. Lord, I pray that you would help me, that you would help us to serve one another, to listen to other people, to sacrifice, to give, to be hands and feet in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us not to ignore things that we can see, but help us by your grace to follow through. And Lord, we thank you that you've called us to serve, and you have also filled us with the Holy Spirit, who one of the things that he is building into us is the attribute of love for one another. So we thank you, Christ, and thank you for Jeff being here with us today, and Kylie and Mason. We pray for Malia. We thank you, Lord, for a new friendship and for what they're going to be doing in Japan. We just really thank you, Lord, for their commitment to follow you and listen to the call of God on their life to Japan. And Lord, we're excited to listen and pray and watch what God does through them. We pray for a fruitful ministry there, Lord, with many people coming to hear the gospel and really coming to know who Jesus is. And pray that you would continue to develop servanthood in them as well. So thank you, Father, for the church and for the time we have together today. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing a song.